Matthew 12, 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, may your word in the fullness of its power speak to the hearts of those that have gathered here today. And may what your word speaks to their hearts be applied to their lives, God. And may it be your word that is elevated here today, for it is your word that has power. The power of transformation, the power of sanctification, the power of edification. God, let us not be mere listeners here today, but those that hear and participate in the worship of the God that would leave us this word, that we might know him and love him. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Anybody else's family nerds? Like you like trivia and that sort of thing? My family's like that. That's Bible trivia was a thing while my mom was up for Christmas, and we sat around and just tried to see which group could win. I think it was my mom and I were on a team, and Hayden and Amy were on a team. But with that, I wanted to start this morning with a series of questions for you, some trivia for you. See where you're at on this, right? So question one would be, what scripture, what book of the Bible and chapter of that book is the Sabbath first mentioned in? Exodus chapter... Exodus chapter 20, right? It's in the Ten Commandments, right? It's listed there. And what is the purpose of the Sabbath? He says you are to keep the Sabbath holy, right? What is the purpose of the Sabbath for the people that God gave it to? Louder. Rest, okay? Rest. What else? Worship. Okay. It was also a sign of the covenant between God and the people of Israel. Right? Now, last one, and then we'll get on. You can quit being shy. Is the command to keep the Sabbath repeated in the New Testament? This is just a yes or no question. No. Now, many of us grew up believing that the Lord's Day, Sundays, were the Sabbath, right? We might not have been told that specifically, but we were told that practically. You couldn't cut grass or go fishing or do a litany of other things, because Sunday was the day that you had to set aside. It became the Sabbath. With all the regulations of the Old Testament Sabbath, it got transferred over. But Sunday is the first day of the week, right? Not the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. It was representative of God in creation, where in 6 days he made all things, and then on the seventh day he rested. And so from Friday at sunset until Saturday at sunset, that is the Old Testament Sabbath. But Sunday is the first day of the week, and that is the Lord's Day. It is something different than the Old Testament Sabbath. See, on this day we gather Because we see in the New Testament that that's when the early church gathered. We look at Acts 20, verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, meaning to take the Lord's Supper, Paul taught with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. And you might remember that a young man fell out the window and had to be resuscitated through prayer by Paul. I'm not going to preach that long today. 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul also speaks of the first day of the week being special to believers. And the first day of the week is important to us as disciples of Jesus because this is resurrection day. It was the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. And we set this day apart from the rest of the week to, with the same principle as a Sabbath, to set apart a day apart to focus on God, but not just to rest, to worship and to celebrate that we have a risen Savior in Jesus Christ. He rose on the first day of the week, and so we gather and worship and rejoice in Him because it's the day that sin and death were conquered. The Lord's Day is important, but it did not take the place of the Old Testament Sabbath. It is not a new Sabbath because for believers, Jesus is our eternal Sabbath. He is our eternal Sabbath. Now, you're free to practice the Sabbath if you want. You can take Friday night through Saturday night and you say, I'm going to set this day apart and I'm going to follow these Old Testament laws, but it is not a requirement to salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And you can practice that, but you can't say anybody else has to practice that either. Romans 14, 4 and 5 tells us this truth. It says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. See, if you have a personal conviction for the Sabbath that you need to set that day apart and follow the Old Testament laws, that's good for you. But what the Old Testament pointed to, a time of rest for weary souls, has found its reality and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The 10th commandment to honor the Sabbath and to keep it holy is a ceremonial law. The other 9 commandments in Exodus 20 are all moral laws, loving God and loving man. But the Sabbath, like circumcision, was a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. Exodus 31:16 tells us this. It says, therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout all generations as a covenant forever. It is a marker what God used to set His people apart from all others, that on the 7th day of the week, His people would set it apart and not work at all, but dedicate that day to Him. There had been no Sabbath commandment until Moses and the Israelites walked into wilderness under the covenant of God. See, this covenant, this marker, this Sabbath was also a way to look to the deliverer. For 7 days, they had been forced into labor under the yoke of slavery in Egypt. And now their deliverer had set them free. And that one day where they did not work would be set apart to rejoice in Him for the deliverance that He had provided. And it was right for them to do this because God had commanded it. Yet when Jesus came, He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the Sabbath. He created a new and greater covenant. That's what Paul writes in Colossians 2, 16 and 17. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the reality belongs to Christ. See, the feasts and the Sabbaths, all that rest, all that celebration, all of it was pointing to the fact that there was coming a rest that was eternal and would wash over people in fullness, and that came true in Jesus Christ. He has come. We celebrated it at Christmas, and now He is our rest, not just for one day, but for every day and for all eternity. We don't have a New Testament commandment to uphold the Sabbath because He is our rest. It's what we just heard Him say in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you. He is our rest. If you were a believer in Jesus today, you have found rest for your soul, according to Hebrews 4:4. It says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. He is our rest. The Son of God, God in flesh. And as such, he has the authority to teach us the true interpretation of his word. He alone can say what we must do and must what we must not do. It is a relationship, a loving relationship with him and the indwelling of his Holy Spirit that illuminates the scriptures for us and makes us desire to live out what he has commanded. And the fact that he can do so, that he can look at your life and say, this is what you should be doing, or this is what you shouldn't be doing, or the way you have chosen to follow this religious activity is wrong, is what makes people then and makes people now hate him. Because we want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. We see it clearly in our passage today. Jesus had just invited those who labor and are heavy laden to rest. And in Matthew 12, 1 through 8, we see those who have overburdened the people of Israel, the Pharisees, reject Jesus and the rest that he offers. See, we've been talking in the last chapter all about the reactions to King Jesus, right? We had the doubt from John the Baptist. We had the criticism from the religious leaders. We had those that came around and would speak against what he said. All those cities that Jesus named, they criticized what Jesus had to say. They rejected him. And the reaction we see today is rejection as well. And this rejection had been a long time coming. Jesus had preached against their interpretation of Scripture in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, you have heard it said, meaning what the Pharisees and the religious leaders had taught. You have heard it said, but I say. And then laying out the truth of the Scripture. In Matthew 9, Jesus associated with sinners and tax collectors. And the Pharisees saw it and they came to his disciples and questioned him. Why does your teacher eat with sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus had rebuked them saying, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. They hated him for what he taught, for who he kept company with. And then he had the audacity to preach woe on them. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum. Why? Because you have rejected me. Woe to you. For if the things that have been done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have turned. His ministry led these men to hate him, and their hatred now leads them to try and find a way to accuse him of lawbreaking and then kill him for the offense. And here's the thing, they thought they were doing what was right. They had been taught generation after generation that this oral law, all these traditions that they had, that they were absolutely right, that you had to follow the letter of this oral law, the letter of the Talmud, to its completion in order to be saved. They thought they were right. They thought anybody that threatened the oral law was from Satan. It's what they attributed to Jesus, right? That he served Satan. They thought they were doing right, but there is no one more dangerous than wrong people that are certain they are right. No one more dangerous. And Jesus doesn't cower away from them. He walks right into them, and as they question him, he goes right back at the very heart of their legalistic system, the Sabbath. Read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 with me. It says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. At that time, there refers to the time of Jesus' Galilean ministry, where he was going through the cities of Galilee, preaching and healing and teaching and casting out demons. And on this day, the Sabbath day, they found themselves walking down the paths and ancient Israel there. There weren't roads everywhere. There were some, but a lot of times there were just paths, and they would go between the properties, between the fields of grain that stood there. And they're walking through there. It's early spring because the grain heads are ripe in Galilee at that time of year. And they're walking along, and they get hungry as they're walking from one place to another. And the disciples reach out and grab those heads of grain, which they were permitted to do. They were hungry. They needed a snack. God had made an allowance for that. Deuteronomy 23, 24, and 25 says, if you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hands, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. See, God's graciousness always makes a way for the impoverished and hurting to be cared for. The traveler could pluck grapes, or they could harvest the grains in their hands, but they couldn't go and make a great harvest, lay a sickle to it. They would just walk through these fields, and as they were hungry, they would reach over, grab a few heads of grain off, and they would eat it. Think of it like the first fast food. They're just walking around, they grab it and eat it as they go. And what they do, they take them, and they would roll them in their hands to get the casings off. And then they would toss them up in the air to separate the heads of grain from that casing, and then they just pop them in their mouth and eat them. And these were men that had given up everything to follow Jesus. They left their nets, right? They left their tax booths. They had nothing on earth that they had real claim to because they had given it all up to follow him. And so when they got hungry, they couldn't just go out and buy something. They didn't have money just coming in all the time. They had to depend on the providence of God to provide them with something and the good-heartedness of people around them. That's what Jesus had said when they had gone out, right? When you go into the city, if you found a house that welcomes you in, go and stay there and don't go to another. Eat what they give you. Stay with what they provide. And so as they walked through these fields, they saw the provision of God in these standing heads of grain. And so they grabbed it and ate it. And the Pharisees popped up out of the grain like the children of the corn saying, "Gotcha, sinner." It's an odd thing for somebody to be so well respected, but to be stalking the disciples and Jesus, like creeping through this corn, just looking for this grain, just looking for a time for them to do something wrong. But here they are. They grab it, they eat it, and the Pharisees say, "Look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And they took the Sabbath extremely seriously. They had created 39 categories of Sabbath restrictions. Just listen to these. Carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, combing, spinning, dyeing, chain stitching, warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, marking. That's a lot to keep up with as you're trying to just have a day of rest, right? In the Talmud, the Old Testament, or the old oral tradition of the Jewish law, there are two sections that speak on these Sabbath restrictions that elaborate on what all those 39 means. The first section alone has 24 chapters detailing what can and can't be done on the Sabbath. 24 chapters in the first section. They took it serious. They wanted to avoid breaking the Sabbath at all costs. And the Talmud was considered a fence around the scriptures, that it was there to protect them from breaking the law of God. Because when they had broken the Sabbath before, God had told them, "This is one of the reasons you're going into exile, because you have not kept the Sabbath day holy. You have not upheld the covenant sign that I said was going to be between you and me." And so they created all these laws to keep from breaking the Sabbath. And here's what they were saying the disciples did. Like, this is how minute they got to this. When they plucked the grain, the letter of the law said that was reaping. When they rolled the grain in their hands, that was considered threshing. When they tossed the grain in their hands, seed separating from casing, that's considered winnowing. And when they popped them in their mouths, that was considered preparing a meal. So in all these ways, in these four different ways. They had broken the law that dictated over the Sabbath. But do you see in all of this why Jesus would say that the people of Israel were weary and heavy laden? Rule on top of rule on top of rule governed every day of their lives of these people. And the Sabbath, the day of rest and rejuvenation, that was the hardest day of all. Isn't that like us, though? We'll take something beautiful from God and make it ugly and burdensome. We'll take a day of celebrating His birth and pack so much junk into it that by the end of the day, we're frustrated and angry and don't want to even look at the people around us. We're upset because things that didn't go the way that we wanted them to. We've run from this place to that place, and we've forgotten the whole purpose that we were celebrating in the first place. It's what we do. We take something beautiful from God, and we, in our sinfulness, turn it into something ugly. The Sabbath was meant to be a cessation of work, a time for beast and human to rest and rejuvenate, but they had turned it into the hardest day of the week with the most stress. And Jesus takes the Pharisees back to Bible school, though. And when somebody questions you about why you do what you do and why you live the life you live, you got to take them back to the Scriptures as well. Right, we talked about it several weeks ago. You don't just say because the Bible says so. You take them to where the Bible says so. And that's what Jesus does here. He says to his haters here in Matthew 12 and 3 and 4, he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." He says, "Have you not read?" There's some like sanctified sarcasm here. "Have you not read? Don't you know?" It's got to be insulting to these religious scholars to hear him question their reading habits. He says, "Don't you remember the story from 1 Samuel 21 where David, your hero, the hero of all the Jews, where he was running from Saul. He'd been rejected by Saul. He had been chosen by God, ordained by God to be the king, but he was rejected. And he and his men were starving, and so they go to Nob where the tabernacle was, and he lies to the priest Ahimelech and goes in and eats of this bread that was only meant to be eaten by the priests. This bread was sacred. It's placed on the altar each week. It was a special recipe, 6.5 pounds of flour in each loaf. These were some heavy loaves, and they symbolized the 12 tribes of Israel. It was only to be eaten by priests, but here David is not condemned by God for going in and eating it. Why? Because necessity is greater than ceremony to God. Necessity is greater than ceremony. Lovingly meeting needs is more important than a ceremony. David knew that his men were starving and that they needed food, and he knew where food was, and it was not held against him for going and getting that food. David knew the heart of God. In fact, that's what God called him, a man after his own heart. And so he knew in his heart that God did not want these men to starve to death, but that he would see past taking this bread because it was meeting needs. It's what the Pharisees and so many of us miss today. See, the Pharisees thought that ceremony was more important than the people. They didn't care that people were hurting and spiritually starving. They wanted the pomp and circumstance to be the most important thing so that they could look righteous in front of everybody else. Many of us do the same thing. We'll see somebody broke down on the side of the road and we'll say, "Well, I got to get to this church service." We'll be fasting and somebody invites us to a meal and we'll say, "No, I'm fasting. I can't join you for that." Even though I know you said you got to hear something, you need to hear something, need some encouragement, support. I can't give up doing what I'm doing in this religious practice in order to help meet that need in your life. When we do that, when we choose the ceremony over the people, we are missing the point entirely. And it's not that the ceremonies aren't important, it's just that they aren't as important as loving others, because that's the fullness of what the law was meant to be, right? In Matthew 22, 37 and 39, Jesus says, "You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength and with all your might, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself." Love God and love people. That is the fullness of the law. It's what's most important. And Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to see this truth, but their hatred blinds them. You know, isn't that so hard to do, but such a great thing about Jesus that the people that hated him the most, he still gave opportunities to see the truth. We'll just turn away from them so often and say, yeah, they'll just end up in hell. That's on them. He wouldn't do that. He pointed to the reality of the scriptures. He tries another argument from scripture there in verses 5 and 6. He says, or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Jesus is saying your man-made traditions don't even make any sense. There's no continuity to them. The priests in the temple work way harder than plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath sacrifices were double sacrifices. The priests had to start a fire. They had to kill the animals. They had to pick them up and put them on the fire over and over again on the Sabbath. And this always blew me away as a kid when I heard people say there are so many things you couldn't do. He said, I can't go outside and go fishing, but the pastor gets up there and preaches for an hour. The Sunday school teachers are back there teaching. The cooks and the waitresses at the restaurants are slaving away, and we don't say anything about them. And nobody's ever came up to me after a Sunday service and Patrick said, Patrick, you know you were sinning while you were up there preaching because you're not supposed to work on Sundays. But I've heard all kind of people go and say so many negative things about other people doing other things on Sundays. But Jesus is saying here that there is a higher priority than the ceremony. That serving God is more important than the ceremony. That serving God in the meeting the needs. Why were those sacrifices made? To atone for the sins of the people. That those things were done to help others, to serve God. And God commanded that these sacrifices go on, even on the Sabbath, and chose the priest to be the one to do it. So God set aside the ceremonial requirements for service to him for the good of the people of Israel. But the Pharisees missed this because they didn't serve God. They served themselves. And Jesus says to these self-serving men, my disciples, they're serving me. I've given them a mission to go and to preach and to teach and to heal and to cast out demons, and that's what they're doing. That's why they're with me. And when they get hungry, they can eat because I say so, and I am greater than the temple. He says something greater than the temple is here. He's referring to himself. He says, if it's okay for the priest to serve in the temple, it's okay for these men to have a snack because they're with me and I'm greater than the temple, which probably made the Pharisees hate him even more because the temple was the most sacred thing in their religion. It was the dwelling place of God. And when Jesus says that he's greater than the temple, he is saying, I am God, because that's the only thing that could be greater than the temple. But it's the truth. That's what we celebrate, right? At Christmas, the incarnation, God became flesh. The fullness of God was in Jesus, and his interpretation of the Sabbath and its guidelines were more meaningful than any other chapters of the Talmud or anything that's ever been written because he created the Sabbath. As God, he knows what God wants. And God wants us to meet needs and to serve him in meeting those needs. God wants a heart of mercy and not meaningless sacrifice. See, mercy is more desired by God than sacrifice. That's what he says there in verses 7 and 8. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. This is the second time he's had to say to these men, a quotation from Hosea 6:6, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He did it back in Matthew 9:13 as well. And what he's saying is that if you had seen the hunger of these men, you'd have gave them food and not judgment. If you'd have seen the burden that you've placed on the people of Israel with this false religion, you would know that this is not what God wants. But no, you don't have eyes to see. You don't have ears to hear. You are concerned not with loving others, but of making sure that you look righteous in front of the religious. He says, you're terrible shepherds. You know nothing of the heart of God. You're not obedient. If you were, you would have offered these men something to eat. And this should be a warning to us all not to let our religion turn us into a hater. When you look at those that are out there living in rebellion to God, you got to understand that they have needs that can only be met by Jesus. It might make you feel good to look at them as they're practicing whatever sinful lifestyle you deem worst and say, I hate them for what they're doing. They ought not be doing that. If they really loved Jesus, they wouldn't be doing those things. It might make you feel better about yourself in the moment, but understand that when you do that, you are stepping into the Pharisee's shoes. When you look at somebody else that's living in sin or struggling with a sin and you condemn them, you are no different than the Pharisee that went into the temple to pray and said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that tax collector. Hating somebody will never, ever get them saved. You don't have to affirm their lifestyle. You don't have to approve of their sin. But what you have to do, what it is God mandated for Jesus' followers to do, is to go and share him with them and help them see that this is not about following rules. It's about having a loving relationship with Jesus where you want to do the things that he has said because you love him that much. You must always measure the life you're living by what your Savior said. Because he is Lord of all. And if you love him, you will obey his commandments. That's how Jesus ends his encounter with the Pharisees in verse 8. He says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He says, I get to tell you what the Sabbath should be about and what's important because I created it. I made it, and I say what's right and wrong. He says, you've corrupted this beautiful day of rest with your man-made rules, but just like everything else that Jesus touches, though we might make a mess of it, he redeems it. He redeems it. Jesus redeemed the Sabbath by fulfilling it and creating not just a day of rest, but an eternity of rest for our souls where we will no longer be weary and heavy laden. He made a way through the cross for our sins to be atoned for and peace with God to be had so that we no longer have to suffer under religious burden. We are not rule keepers, but those that receive grace and mercy now and forever. He is our rest. Eternally. And so day by day, as you live in his rest, you should do so with the same priorities he said govern the Sabbath. Meeting needs, serving God, and showing mercy. Meeting needs, serving God, and showing mercy. These three things should be the guardrails of your life. As I'm living, am I doing what he has commanded? As I am living in this rest that my soul has because of his great sacrifice, am I helping others? Am I serving him? And am I showing mercy to those that need it? This week, I want you to think about your life and how you can put these different principles into practice so that others might see the difference that resting in Jesus makes in you. We indeed come and set aside a day to worship on the Lord's day, but each and every day is an opportunity to live in this rest. So others might find their rest in him. He's commanded us to do it, to make disciples, to be his witnesses. And this is how we do it, by living the life that he died for us to live. I hope you'll do that. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we rejoice in you always, thankful that you alone have given us your word to know how we ought to live. And I pray for those that have gathered here today, those that are watching online, God, that they indeed do love Jesus and will show that with the life that they live. Not creating man-made rules themselves, but desiring to follow your word. Not adding or taking away from it. God, I rejoice for those that celebrate the Sabbath. Those that have a personal conviction that that's what they're supposed to do. And I rejoice in those that think that every day is a day made holy by God. And that the Lord's day is a day of worship and celebration. I rejoice in all those people, God, because if they have Jesus as Lord and Savior, they're going to be in heaven together forever. And the differences they had here on earth won't matter. I thank you, God, that in the fullness of time, you sent your Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life and die my sinner's death, that by his wounds I can be clean. I can be healed. If there's somebody in here today that needs that, God, I pray that you've shown them that they are indeed a sinner, that they have transgressed God's law, and that though the wages of sin is death, the free gift that you offer is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that in this moment they might confess Jesus as Lord, believe that he rose from the dead, and be saved by your amazing grace. God, I pray for those that are those legalistic rule keepers that want to apply what they do to everybody else. I pray, God, that in this moment they might repent and say, I only want to do what Jesus has called me to do. And I want to rejoice with those that might do it a little different than me. God, move in our midst. Allow what is from your word to be lived out as we depart this place. That what they have done here today wasn't just a religious ceremony, but something where their lives can be changed by your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. As we have gathered, if the Spirit of God has moved you to salvation, if the Spirit of God has moved you to repentance, the altar will be open. If today's the day you want to begin the process of joining Harmony Baptist, we'd invite you to come forward at this time. Please stand as we sing. Thank you.